Welcome to the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast and another episode of student ministry fun and hopefully good information and practical tips for you, student ministry leaders in any context. That is our goal, to help equip you, encourage you in your calling as a student pastor. It's summertime still, and I know that as you listen to this, you are going to be doing all kinds of things, running, riding bikes for exercise, or taking a break, or on the bus on the way to camp, and you're trying to shut out the noise in your van or bus by listening to us. And we say thank you for taking time out of your busy summer schedule to still jump in on the podcast episodes with us. With me today, John Paul Basham.
Hey.
And if this is your first time, me is Ben Trueblood. So we are.
Me is.
I just thought, man, people might jump into this one and they're like, okay. So Ben and John Paul are our names. We're happy to be here with you. This Week in Student Ministry is a new segment that we've been doing the last couple times, couple episodes, and just taking something that's happened with us and developing some type of student ministry insight from that. John Paul?
This Week in Student Ministry, something that was reinforced to me came out of preaching Fuge Camp at Union University. So if you were at Fuge Camp at Union University with me, then thanks for being there. Had a blast with you guys. And here's something that I took away from that. Had several opportunities to get out and hang out with students and in different environments at camp. One of those was playing bubble soccer, which was amazing. It's the ultimate cheap shot game.
to like knock a kid down without.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You can just run at him as hard as you can. It was funny. The camp director had to loan me his shoes because I was in flip-flops. And he said, bro, you need to come play. So as soon as I got his shoes on and into the bubble, he told me, just wait till they turn around and then just wreck them.
this is good. Glad waivers are all signed.
But it's what everybody did. As the times that I went down, it was always
just from behind.
Yeah, blindside. So anyway, hanging out with kids, outside kicking the soccer ball a little bit, just having some time with students. What was reinforced to me was the impact that we have through relationship with our students. And I think something that was often easy to neglect was exactly that relational component. When you go from program to program to program in student ministry, we can often fall to the temptation to just be really great event planners and leave relationships by the wayside. But even just so there's one student that I have in mind, I played keep away with him with a circle of guys just kicking the soccer ball around for a half hour. 2 days later at one of the late nights, he had just a really great time with the Lord where he felt like God was calling him to deal with some things. And he came to me and gave me the biggest hug and just said, man, I've only known you for a few days, but I love you, and I thank you for what you've poured into me. I spent a half hour with this kid playing soccer. But that little bit of time spent in relationship, I have to believe, really helped to drive home the truth that I was preaching on stage. You know? So that's a takeaway that I've had in student ministry this week.
That's awesome, because we do slip into event planner mode a lot in student ministry, and being around at an event is different than building relationships at an event or building relationships at any other time. And so it's a good word. Mine for this week also involves camp. I was in New Mexico the week before July the 4th holiday and got to spend some time out there with an incredible group of students and student ministry leaders, preaching and doing the camp pastor thing for our Fuge camp out in Glorieta. And I was preached through John 17 and Jesus' prayer for himself and the disciples and for us as future believers. And walking through that, really focused in on this year's theme of being unashamed, which is our Fuge Camp theme this year. If you're familiar with Fuge Camps, then you knew that. If not, no worries. But the main thrust of unashamed comes from Romans 1:16, not being ashamed of the gospel, being willing to stand up for your faith and all those kinds of things. It's kind of where we went as a whole. But one of the nights I really focused in on the fact that living an unashamed life starts with us learning how to live unashamed of ourselves, and how because of Jesus' perfect life and his death, he takes away our sin and our shame. And this shame idea holds so many people back. It's held me back in the past in following Jesus. And I think it holds our students back. They understand the idea of forgiveness, but they carry around with them the guilt and shame still. And helping them to understand the perfect life of Jesus frees them from that, to be able to live in the identity that Christ has earned for them, is really, really important. And this is something that that I've known, is something that you as listeners know as you share the gospel. But I was reminded this a couple weeks ago at camp, how important that is for students. As you know, 17-year-old girl came up after one of the services and just talked about how her family life is messed up, and she rides the bus to get to church, to be able to attend church where she is. And we could go, you guys have been working with students for a while, you've heard stories like this with, you know, there's some abuse there and just all kinds of stuff that brings about that shame and is a constant reminder of how we failed in our sin and all of those things. And just hearing her talk about how, instead of that being a constant reminder of her sin and being ashamed, how now it's a constant reminder of what Jesus has earned for her through his perfect life, was unbelievable. And so that's the reminder for me this week, and the this week in student ministry for my side of things.
Yeah, that's good.
So we're going to talk a little bit, our topic today, as we dive into what one might call the meat of the podcast.
Ooh.
Is giving an invitation. So it's camp season in our world, and most likely in your world, you're going to be involved in some type of camp, or something is going to be going on where you're going to have an opportunity to give an invitation for students to come to know the Lord. Now, right off the top, I think it's important when we say invitation, here's what we mean. At a service that you give a public, broad invitation for people to place their faith in Jesus and recognize him as their Savior. Fair enough?
Yep.
So that when we say invitation, we're not talking about like a one-on-one conversation. We're talking about in your group environment, whatever that looks like. And so you can take – we're talking about it in light of camp season, because – there are going to be a lot – I mean, just think about it. There are going to be a lot of invitations given this summer between camps that we do through Lifeway Students and camps that at other people do and other organizations, as well as churches on their own are getting together with a couple of other churches. They're going to go out. They're going to do camp. There are going to be a lot of invitations given for people to come to know the Lord this summer. That's an amazing thing. So we're going to talk through invitations today. There are some differing views on invitations. There's some debate on whether to do them or not to do them, or when to do them and how to do them. And so we're going to walk through all of these things, different views, what's led to those different views, what a clear, good invitation looks like, and why, again, disclosure, we're going to talk to you about why you should give one. Because I know personally, and I know John Paul, both of us really believe strongly in giving in a group environment, a public opportunity for people to come to know place their faith in Jesus, come to know the Lord in that moment. And so let's dive right in with different views of giving an invitation. So right off the top of my head, there may be more that John Paul that you have. Right off the top of my head, I would say that generally falls into three categories: people who give them all the time, They are invitation people, and so it is it's a priority for them. They think about it when they're preparing their message, that they go towards that moment of invitation. There's another group who don't do them at all, and that's for various reasons we'll talk about in just a little while. And then there's a group that says, okay, we're only going to do them during purposeful moments. There are 5 or 6 times a year that we're going to do it, maybe more, maybe less, but it's going to be around a purposeful moment, like a camp or like a retreat or whatever event that you might have.
Yep. So I think one of the questions that you have to ask, Ben looked at me like, you can say the next thing. One of the questions that you have to ask inside of those three things is that if you are going to do it, why are you going to do it? If you're going to do it just at purposeful times, then why would you just do it then as opposed to doing it all the time? If you're not going to do it, what would be your reasons not to do that? And I've heard a lot. I personally have never heard one that's good enough.
To not do it.
Not do it.
Yeah.
Because we've already told you that our slant, our bent is gonna always be to give that opportunity. But one question that I've had in more conversations than I would like to have had it is, what do you do about gospel fatigue? And I think this is one of the reasons that some guys are starting to move away from an invitation, because they feel like that moment of invitation becomes old and boring and, I hate to even say this, but irrelevant. So what would you say if I was to ask you that question? Ben, what do you do about gospel fatigue? How do I make sure my kids don't get bored with the invitation week in and week out?
Man, I think, first of all, I think that even the phrase gospel fatigue is a little frightening.
Yes.
And so I would say that in a ministry where students are becoming bored with that moment of invitation, or there's gospel fatigue, I would say that there probably needs to be a little bit more education and discipleship happen in the lives of those students. So help a Christian student to understand what their role is in the public invitation as a believer, because it's not just, oh, this is when my youth pastor talks to the people that don't know Christ. It is a time of prayer for people that don't know him. It's a time of reflection on what has just been preached from God's word. It's a time, maybe even though the invitation is not directed to that student as a believer, I think we can educate those students. It's a time to reflect on what God is calling you to do or revealing in your life, or some type of action step or challenge, even though the invitation is done. If you need to place your faith in Jesus right now, for the believer, we need to teach them to self-interpret and say, okay, what is God challenging me to do in this moment in regards to what I've just heard from God's word? I think also, every time that an invitation is given, it's a chance that God is going to move in the heart of a teenager and spring about that faith and plant the seed of faith. And I just, the idea of gospel fatigue, to me, that means that students have not been taught the excitement and the value and all of that about somebody coming to know Jesus in their midst.
Yeah.
And then that needs to be something that they should look forward to, that moment, not be fatigued by it.
Yeah, I think there's so here was my answer the first time that was brought up to me in a conference setting that I was running. My answer, it really admittedly, what came from a less than holy place, probably.
I think I know where you're going here.
But I ended up saying, so you're telling me that the gospel has become boring to your students. And after getting the head nod, my response was, listen, the gospel is never boring. The problem in this equation is that you, sir, are boring. So something that I think that you have to think about when you're walking through this, how am I going to continue to present this in a fresh way, which is a legitimate thought process for every communicator, because it is your job to present that in a fresh way,
yeah,
in a new light, exposing them to every angle of Scripture and what God's calling us to in that. I think you need to, if you're in a place where you're saying, man, this really has become a stale moment in our ministry, in our weekly engagement, then that means that you need to start looking at what does that invitation look like. I think for a lot of student pastors, they preach a message and they close it out and they tag on an invitation.
Yeah. And I think that's I think that is why people check out in that moment.
Yep.
And well, that kind of goes later to the question of what does a good invitation look like? But we can talk a little bit about it here, because if you are going to give a good invitation, then it needs to be prepared for as a part of your message just as much as point number two or point one or your intro or whatever. It needs to be crafted and developed based on what God's word is saying. The great thing about it is that God's word will always point to the cross at some point, and you can draw a straight line to that moment. But if you're just tagging it on at the end, I think that does create that fatigue. And it's, yeah, just like, okay, here we are. We're at this moment. I know word for word what this person is about to say.
Yep. So gospel fatigue, I think we have, in my opinion, sufficiently squashed that one. Probably another reason is that you really want that to be hard hitting. When you give the invitation, you know, you're the student leader that says, I'm going to do it at a super purposeful time, and you're saying, I just want it to be a huge home run. What do you think is the issue with that argument?
Well, I think one issue right off the bat is you don't know what students are going to be where at what times. And you're going to have students that are there in a, quote, non-purposeful moment. And you're not given an invitation.
Yeah,
I think that's one big flaw of that. I think there is something as well. I think there's something healthy and good when students are properly educated on your believing students are properly discipled on what that moment looks like. And then when they, as you do it, your students will become more and more comfortable in that. And you will begin to see more students come to know the Lord. As you see that happen, it's incredibly healthy. It does something to the energy of the students that are in your ministry all the time to see consistently people come to know the Lord. It encourages your students to bring their friends to things that you do, because they know, hey, my student pastor is going to give an invitation here. Now, I do want to say, along with that, student ministries need to be training their students how to share the gospel and have those kind of conversations at school and in the neighborhood and wherever. The only place that it doesn't need to be just in the church.
Yeah,
I think we're on the same page there with you as listeners, but there is something that energizes the mission of the student ministry when your students begin to see on a frequent basis or their friends come to know the Lord. And I think when we just do purposeful moment invitations, I think we miss that. I think we miss the opportunity to see something that God's doing all the time, to see some fruit from that. Like I said, you don't know who's going to be at the purposeful moment. And I think when we only do purposeful moments, we're training our people in churches to only care about evangelism and people coming to know the Lord at those moments. So we begin to have these things that are, oh, those are the invitation moments. And so everything leads to that, when I think the real goal of all this is to train people in our churches, to train students that evangelism is something that is available and happens all the time throughout the course of normal living.
Yeah. So the question that I think is born out of that, and maybe I'll call it a challenge to our listeners, is if you are the person that says, I'm focusing on these strategic moments, then my challenge to you would be to tell me then what's the point of the rest of your engagements?
Yeah.
You know, if you're not intentionally leading them to the throne, but 4 or 5 times a year, then what's the point of the rest?
Yeah.
And that's not a question that I'm going to answer for you. I'm just saying you need to think through that, because the implications of that decision are huge. So then we come to all the reasons to do it.
Yeah.
So what would you say, Ben, if you were to list out all the reasons that we would say, student pastor, this is the list of reasons you should give an invitation, where would you start?
I would start at the basis of calling, is that I think as student pastors, the calling is to lead students to Jesus and see them become reproducing disciples of Jesus. And if that's not the center of what we do, then we're missing the mark. If that's not the center of what we do, then we are the Boy Scouts, or we're the country club, or we're the fill in the blank. I mean, that if that's not at the center of what we do, then we're just like any other gathering of teenagers that takes place in our country. It has to be about giving people the opportunity to come to know the Lord, and then training them in the way that they should go so that they are a reproducing disciple themselves. And I think there's two paths that have to run, two tracks that have to run here. One, that takes place at the church, and two, that we're training students so that takes place outside of the church walls. But if students never see it happen inside of the church, what do you think the chances are that they're going to take it seriously outside the walls? I would say slim.
Yeah.
And so I think it starts with the reasons why to give one. It starts with calling. And from there, then we can move into, okay, from our calling, if we're going to disciple a group of teenagers and what it looks like to care about evangelism, then I think they have to see it from us, both on and off the stage. It can't take place in just one and not the other.
Yeah. I liked what you said earlier, too, about that you never know what moment is going to be hard-hitting for what student.
Mm-hmm.
And that was illustrated to me at camp as well. I think there's a kind of a standard camp model that the third night of camp is always going to be a big night.
Yeah. You know what's funny about that is, like, the last couple of years, it's been night one for me.
Yeah.
As I've spoken at camps around – and I don't know. That's just the way it's kind of happened.
Well, and that was the case for me too.
Night one.
Night one was a big night. But you don't know that if you don't step out and ask the Lord to really work and move.
But inside of that, so did you give an invitation every night?
I did. Monday, Wednesday, and Thursday nights. Sorry. Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday nights. We gave invitations in the room.
Yeah.
The second night, we gave an invitation and pushed it to the small group leader intentionally in your church group time. Talk along these lines.
Yeah.
So, but every night, there was a call for response, that the gospel demands a response. And so what is that?
Yeah. And my guess is that, like, so night one you said was the big night, same thing for me out in New Mexico. But there were still students that placed their faith in Jesus the other nights.
Right.
Right? So and the same thing happened for me. And different church groups on different nights, different students resonated with something that God's word said each and every night. And so man, why not? It's almost like why not give one?
Yeah.
You know, like, that's the question back to this whole idea of, here's some reasons why you should. Give me some good reasons why you shouldn't, is what I would say to people who are kind of struggling with this issue. And you know, I think some of those reasons are, man, they saw manipulative gospel presentations and invitations in the past.
Yep.
And so because of that, there is this revolt. Listen, I was a student. I grew up in student ministry in the 90s, and I saw my fair share of what I would categorize as, hey, if you love mom and dad, come forward right now. You know, like that, there was a season where invitations were long and maybe overly emotional and all of those things that you right now, if you don't give invitations, it's you're saying, you're screaming in your mind or as you run, which is super weird. If you're doing that, people are wondering why you're screaming, but your mind is screaming right now because you're saying the reason I don't do them is because I saw too many manipulative gospel presentations in the past, and I don't want to trick or coerce a student into doing something. And I think that is a valid response. I don't want to trick or coerce a student. But what I think has happened is the pendulum has swung way too far to where instead of learning from maybe an overly emotional or manipulative type gospel presentation, instead of learning from it and saying, oh, I'm just going to make sure that I'm clear and that I don't do it that way, we have a whole generation of student ministry leaders who are, and you might be saying, who are these people? Man, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. I've met so many people who don't give invitations, and this is one of the reasons why. It's because they don't want to do what they saw done wrong.
Yeah, I'll never forget one service that was it was a huge group of people, and the pastor got up and said, I have the number 88 in my mind. And he said, and so I feel bad on both sides of this equation, because what if God said in a dream or something to him, there's 88 people in there need to get saved?
Yeah.
The reason I don't think that was right is because we sat there until 88 people came forward. So
it was done.
Yeah.
It was like, okay.
Yeah. And at some point, it's like statistics. I mean, the room was so full of people. It's like, well, surely there's 88 lost people in here.
Yeah.
But when
he's like, there's 1,000 people, yeah. Surely, you know.
Yeah. Oh, I know there's another one. I know there's a few more. Let's sing that again. We're going to give the Lord time to move. It's like, seriously, God don't need no time to move. You know? So it's those kind of things that, yeah, you don't need to do. But if you're the person that's saying, I've really seen this mishandled, then it's like Ben said, yeah, you don't need to mishandle it. But my answer to you would be, okay, don't do that.
Right.
That it's doesn't a mean very don't easy do solution. The invitation. Just don't do that.
Yeah.
Don't go up there and say, hey, 15's in my head.
Yeah.
Like, well, that's your number, bro. Why don't – you know?
Yeah.
So the long drawn out, you know, the first church I ever served in, I mean, we would, let's sing one more verse, you know.
Just as I am.
And the, yeah, you know, that is often what we would sing. So
nailed it.
But it's all, just one more verse, you know.
Man. Yeah, my favorite is always, and, you know, I think there's room maybe with this comment. There's definitely some follow-up that needs to happen, and if students are doubting, then there's some discipleship that needs to take place. But to say this phrase in an invitation moment, man, there's just something wrong with it. And it's the, if you're 99% sure, you're 100% lost. To use, now again, if there's doubt, that's a discipleship moment that needs to happen in a small group, in a conversation or whatever. But to say it in that moment at the end of a service, especially if we're talking about like a camp environment where everybody's already tired and worked up spiritually a little bit, to insert that statement right then is always – it just makes my skin crawl a little bit.
Yeah. And there's a lot of – well, to be kind – tools, we'll say, that people have used in the past to try to, and I think probably the intentions of it were good to begin with. You know,
absolutely.
Let's find a way to illustrate this so someone understands what it means to be, you know, that you can't be halfway saved. You know, you can't be just, you can't straddle the fence, however you're going to say it. But you're right that those statements become kind of trigger statements to manipulate a situation really quickly. So if we were going to talk about how to do an invitation well, how do you think you avoid statements like that? Because you also don't want to, I mean, y'all don't need to get up on stage and be walking on eggshells thinking, man, if I say this or if I say that, I mean, that's not, you need to be bold in what you preach. And often the scriptures that you're preaching are bold enough.
Yeah. Yeah. I want to say too, like there are, okay, I think that the majority of people who I saw do what I would call a manipulative invitation. And even now, there are some that I see, and I'm like, that just doesn't sit right with me. You know, you have the skin crawl moment. I think in the majority of cases, those people mean, like, the motivation for that is a holy and righteous one.
Yeah.
It is not a, I'm going to go out here and manipulate these kids. Or adults, or whatever. I think most of the time it comes from a holy place where they just preached a message and they want to see students come to know Jesus because that's the passion of their heart.
I just pictured somebody saying, "Hey kids, want to get saved?
Want to get saved? Jesus is here." So I think there's a holy motivation for the majority of people that I personally have seen do that.
Yeah, yeah.
So I do want to say that. But as far as what does a good invitation look like? Like how do we – I think the easy comment is, okay, if you saw it done wrongly, then don't do that. Just don't. So how do you do a right one? You don't do the wrong ones. But here are a couple of tips that we would give you and say, okay – for whatever reason, maybe it's some theological. So here, before that is a question I have for you. From a theological perspective, so some people would say, I don't give an invitation because I've seen it done wrongly in the past. For others, it would be based in a theological perspective that maybe they say, I don't need to. How would you respond to that? Because there are those out there.
Well, I guess so. There are some different, and we don't want to cause a fight or anything here. So, if you're listening to this in a group setting and have differing views, then no punching allowed.
Yeah.
But there are some views which would be extremist views, I would say, that you know, people would hold that, you know, don't need to do this because whoever's appointed to be saved has already been appointed to be saved, and so there's no need to give them an invitation, which I would say is 100% wrong, that you don't need to present them with the opportunity to understand the gospel and confess their sin and proclaim Christ as their Savior, because the scripture says, how will they know if they have not heard? You know, we've been called, we've been appointed to go out and make disciples, and we make disciples by what Christ said, teaching them everything that I've taught you.
Yeah.
And so we have to extend the opportunity to them. Say with our words, there's the statement that, you know, go preach Jesus and use words if necessary is the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard. So you have to, even if your theological viewpoint is that God has appointed his people,
they still have to hear.
There's still a responsibility for those preachers to go out and proclaim that truth so that those people can accept and respond to that truth. Remember, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and dead people don't do anything. So those people that God is bringing to himself have to be awakened to that truth, and they're awakened to that truth through the message of the gospel.
Amen.
And amen.
So how do you give a good invitation? And this, you know, whether you might be an invitation person, and if so, then I think these are some valuable things to learn and practice. And I think practice is a key point to this. It takes practice and work and study to give a good invitation. You might be familiar with the gospel and how someone comes to know the Lord, but not thinking through it until you're on the stage in the moment is a wrong approach. And oftentimes that's how these things happen. Mistakes are made through people who are not prepared. So the first thing is just make it clear. Have a clear gospel presentation and clear clarity about the kind of decision that's being made. Clear is the key word here, if you haven't picked up on that. So a clear gospel presentation means, and this personally is how I would do it every time, is to explain the components of the gospel in a simple way that people will listen to and understand. And again, it doesn't have to be through, you know, flowery big words or anything like that. Students need to know of Jesus' perfect life. They need to know of his perfect life becoming the perfect sacrifice and him shedding his blood. And they need to know of him being raised from the dead. And you can tell those, you can tell that story in a really short, really clear way that helps students understand their need for that perfect sacrifice because of their sin, how Jesus' perfect life is given to them through faith, and how their sinful life is taken by him through sacrifice, and so on. And so that a clear presentation. And then I think that oftentimes that's not where people stumble. I think people stumble on the second part, in the clarity in the decision that's being made, that this is something that happens one time. That if you've never done this before, I don't believe in giving an invitation for rededication. I don't think that's a real decision. And so I don't do that. Because I don't want there to be confusion. I don't want there to be people coming up or raising their hand or coming up to the front or going to the counseling room afterwards who are saying, "And I've done that. I just felt like I needed to do something else." No, be clear in the decision. Walk students through. This is exactly what the decision is. If you have questions about other things, then we'll get to that in a moment. Then I'll give you some instructions that this is for people who have never placed their faith in Jesus, who tonight want to place their faith in Jesus.
Yeah, I think there's a lot to be said about how you build your message leading into that moment. Like we talked about at the beginning, there are so many guys that, or let me say student ministry leaders, that just tack on an invitation to the end of a message. And you spend all of your time crafting this message, and then at the end it's like a, oh yeah, and then there's this. So I would challenge you to look at your message preparation in a very different way. And instead of, you know, your hard-hitting point, you know, you've got point one where you're introducing the text and starting to draw some initial implications out of that text. And then point two, you know, you're really driving home. Man, if this is true, then this is true. And then point three is your application. And then you close it out and you give an invitation. Well, that is that tacking on to the end. But what if you were to build your message where the true climax, where everything is brought together, is in the invitation? So point one, you're introducing that text. Point two, you're giving the first implication of that text. Point three, you're giving that next implication of that text. And then the invitation ties it all together and shows how it's all rooted in the gospel. None of this matters outside of the gospel. Then when you get to that gospel, all of your momentum, every bit of your, you know, every quote, every illustration, you know, every piece of study from the scripture is leaning directly into why the gospel and how the gospel empowers all of that. That's a way that you can make sure that that gospel presentation is never stale. It's always relevant to what you've just preached, so it doesn't ever feel like just a last-minute addition.
Yeah.
And it continues to show your students how the gospel is seen throughout every piece of scripture.
Yeah. And your language changes there too. So you even as you walk people through and go back to the first point and clearly explain the gospel, when it's a part of your message like this, you're going to use language from the message that you've just preached. So it's not the same cookie cutter thing every time, but that as you flow, like John Paul said, when you purposefully connect the invitation to the message, it's going to feel natural. It's going to feel your language is going to be language that you've used. Words and phrases that you've used in your points previously in the message are going to be part of that clear gospel presentation that you have. So tips to give a good invitation, be clear in your gospel presentation, be clear about the kind of decision, and connect the invitation to your message with purpose. The last one that I would mention is to be concise. This takes practice. It takes time for you to, as you study your message and weave it in purposefully to your message, don't ramble through it. Be concise. Get to the point. Give an opportunity. And listen, there are going to be times when you give an invitation and no students are going to respond. And that's okay.
It's okay.
Just, you don't need to do another hymn. You don't need to do another chorus. You don't need to do another bridge. You don't need to pick that time to tell a really bad story that happened in your past. Like, students are going to, they're not going to respond sometimes. And that's okay, because guess what? You are challenged and charged and commanded to be faithful to present the good news of Jesus Christ. It is not up to you to convince a person. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, and he is quite good at it, better than all of us. And so while we should be prepared, and while we should be articulate, and while we should know our arguments and to be ready in season and out of season and all of those things, don't tread into the job of the Holy Spirit, and have confidence in that God is commanding you to be faithful, commanding me, commanding John Paul to be faithful to present the gospel, and leave the results up to him, whether they happen that night or 15 minutes later in a small group discussion if you're at an event, or 3 years later in a student that is about to graduate and something that you said when they were a 10th grader finally has sprouted. So be concise, be clear, connect it with purpose to your message. If you haven't figured out, our challenge and our conviction is that in student ministry, you should be in the regular practice of giving an invitation for people to come to know the Lord in your services. So we're going to wrap up right there. If you have not left a positive rating and review on iTunes for the podcast, we would love if you do that. Listen to this one from Deep South Bowhunter.
Ooh.
Deep South bow hunter, you need to take us hunting. That would be so fantastic. So Deep South bow hunter, when you have a name like that in iTunes, you, like, I bet this guy can sling some arrow.
Uh-huh.
I don't even know if that's the right phrase, but I bet he can do it. Or she, for that matter. But if you're an adult man, then take us bow hunting. If you are not, then that would be awkward. So almost as awkward as this segment. I'm brand new in student ministry leader, and this podcast is a godsend, a true gold mine. Thanks, Deep South Bowhunter. And then we also have Adam Churchwell, who says, I love listening to these podcasts while I run. They are full of great information for student pastors who want to grow in their calling. Thanks, Adam, as well, for leaving that rating and review. So if you haven't done that, take just 30 seconds, go to iTunes, leave a positive rating and review. We would love that. Helps other people find the podcast. It's good stuff.
Yeah.
All right. So we will see you next time. Thanks for listening.